right, 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 18. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. So the message today is on the Antichrist, lessons and types. Why learn about the Antichrist? First of all, just as Christ communicates to us in visible human form what God is like, the Antichrist demonstrates the ways and tactics of Satan. Also, what we learn from this verse is, just as Christians demonstrate Christ in their lives, why they're called Christians, so also antichrists demonstrate the Antichrist in their lives. And we must be aware of them, that they are here and at work today. So if you saw from verse 18, there is the Antichrist, one particular person, one entity, and there are even now many antichrists. So if we get to know what Antichrist is like, we would be able to identify the antichrists, that is, people that are doing similar things, but maybe in smaller ways today. So the goal of today's the goals of today's lessons are as follows. First, to learn the basics of the characteristics of the Antichrist, which characteristics we need to be on the lookout for regarding Antichrist today. Next, we want to look at a comparison and contrast of Christ with Antichrist. Learn about him through types in the Old Testament. So just like Christ has types, the Antichrist has types. And remember the Antichrist's end. Now, I don't remember the last time we had a message here at Rockville Bible Fellowship on the Antichrist. How it is that I got to be presenting this today is a story that I won't go into, but it is important. It is an important subject for us to be aware of. So here's some quiz questions on the Antichrist just to get going. So you can just think of the answers in your mind. So first question, Christ is from above, Antichrist is from below. Below. Christ is pictured as coming on a white horse. What color horse will the Antichrist be pictured coming on? Now, if you thought or said black horse, you've fallen into my trap. I only needed one previous question to get your mind thinking that way, above and below. It turns out Christ is pictured in Revelation as coming on a white horse, but Antichrist is pictured as coming on a white horse. You see, Antichrist is not only sometimes the opposite of Christ, but also sometimes seen as an imitation Christ. And a lot of the things that Christ will do, the Antichrist will seek to do those things the same. So the word Antichrist could be as opposed to Christ, and it could also be in the place of Christ, that is, an imitation Christ. Next quiz question, just to get us going. The first prophecy concerning Christ appears in Genesis 3:15. We actually looked at it in passages looked at today already. Where do you suppose the first reference is to Antichrist in the Bible? Genesis 3:15, maybe, because God says, I will put enmity, he's saying to the serpent, between your seed and the woman's seed. Now, the woman's seed we know is Christ. It's likely that what is being referred to when he says your seed about Satan is the spawn of Satan that would be in the Antichrist. Now, I'm not saying we know that without any doubt, but that seems to be what it's referring to. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at some relevant passages for our study today. So here they are. There are lots of them. For the sake of time, we're only going to actually turn to one of them. So I have all of the other verses here on the screen. So let's start off. John 5:43, the Lord Jesus says this to the people of Israel. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And a prophecy that Israel will make agreements and receive this one who will come. Doesn't necessarily mean that they will view him as their Messiah as much as they will enter into a covenant of peace and receive him in that sense. Daniel 7 speaks in figurative language this way. Daniel sees this vision of beast with horns and so on, and here's what he says about it, what the scripture says about it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. And this, we learn, is talking about the Antichrist, this one that's going to subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, which is a prophetic way of saying 3.5 years. Okay, in the next chapter, Daniel 8, we have some other verses about the Antichrist. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means, meaning that his end will come about through divine means rather than a man overtaking him. Daniel 9, now the next chapter, concerning the tribulation to come, it says of the Antichrist, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That in the prophetic language means 7 years, a 7-year covenant. But in the middle of the week, that is after 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. We won't worry about understanding every word of this so far, but we're getting, by reading these, the characteristics of what is involved and what kind of person this Antichrist will be. The next one is in Daniel 11, which is an interesting chapter because Daniel 11 talks a lot about a historical figure, Antiochus Epiphanes, but also, well, it was prophetic at the time, but also is prophetic further to say things about the Antichrist. So we're going to have a lot of things about in Daniel 11, and I hope the font can be read. I underlined some of them to try to make them stand out. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery. For the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And then in some New Testament passages, Revelation 13 reads this way. So they worship the dragon, that would be the devil, who gave authority to the beast. That would be the Antichrist in this passage. And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 19:20, at least we get to the end of this awful character's life. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And this verse comes just after we read of Christ coming down to earth, riding on a white horse with a sword proceeding out of his mouth, where he will execute justice on the earth. And then finally, we'll turn to this one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you'll notice, we have scriptures about the Antichrist that are coming from Old Testament prophecy, coming from the Lord himself, coming from New Testament prophecy in Revelation, and now we'll see also coming from the Pauline epistles. So the Antichrist is spoken of throughout the Word of God in the various types of literature that we find in the Bible. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And begin reading at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, before we read on, the day being referred to is the day of the Lord, meaning the beginning of the tribulation. This will not begin. The day of the Lord includes more than the tribulation, but basically the tribulation is not going to begin until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now look down at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, nice character, isn't he? We've read a lot about him. It is hard to imagine a more wicked and vile person. This person comes according to, as we read, the working of Satan. Satan supplies him with power. He is according to the working of Satan. He is as close as we will get to Satan incarnate. I'm not saying Satan becomes incarnate the way God became incarnate in the Lord Jesus, but as close as we will get to Satan incarnate. And interestingly, the two things that the Lord particularly notes about Satan when talking about his characteristics in John 8 is that he is a liar and a murderer. And these two things will characterize the Antichrist. He's going to come speaking all kinds of lies, flattering things. A real politician. He can make some of our current politicians look good in how bad he is with regard to lying. And he will deceive. He will put on a nice face. He will gain power through his flattering words and political savvy. And after gaining power, he will then use that power awfully and ruthlessly to murder untold millions and probably billions. So let's take a lot of the things that we've read and let's synthesize them and bring them down into a few things that we can say about the Antichrist, some of the characteristics of who this person will be. This person, from all that we are able to read, will be a power-hungry person. He's going to want to gain power and eventually set his sights on having power over the whole world. And he's successful in his pursuit that he is successful as he's moving along gaining power, and then as he tries to set his sights then on the big picture of the world, he will even go to great lengths and war to do so. Now, his power, at least at the beginning, will not be gained by brute force, but by deceitfulness, lies, flattering words, and political savvy. After the acquisition of power, then he will use brute force, and we will see that. So this one is going to speak words of peace. He's going to have a covenant made. Israel's even going to buy into this covenant. He's going to have gained and acquired power, at least in a local region. And after he gains the power, then he's going to try to exercise it using brute force. Promise everything necessary to gain trust, gain power, and then break promises and covenants to the people's destruction. He really does look like Satan, doesn't he? Satan will lie. He will promise anything. He will malign the true God to get people to do his things. And in the end, he'll destroy the people that put their trust in him. Joe Reese said it this way. He said, if you eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you with the cob. And this is a characteristic of the Antichrist. He'll use religion as a means to his own ends. Ultimately, though, as we read in 1 John, he'll deny the Father and the Son. He will set himself up as God, banning worship of any other. And God allows Satan to empower him to deceive and to even do miracles to some degree. And then he will persecute, kill, and destroy any who oppose, especially targeting Israel. Now, my color coding here, there's nothing special about green or red. It's just to keep them separate so that you know where one ends and the other begins. And he meets his end by direct and divine execution of the judgment of God. So these are some characteristics of the Antichrist. Let's compare and contrast him with the true Lord, the true Christ. So Christ was indwelt by God. Antichrist is indwelt by Satan. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Antichrist is Satan manifest in the flesh. With Christ is a reflection of the invisible Father who gives power to him. And Satan on the other side, who is invisible to us, gives power to the Antichrist. And then we have on the other side the Holy Spirit who testifies of Christ. And we learn from Revelation that the false prophet will testify of the Antichrist. So if you want to think of this as being a godly trinity, that is like the opposite of the trinity. It is the trinity of evil, Satan giving power to the Antichrist and having the false prophet testify of him. Christ, interestingly enough, had a 3.5-year earthly ministry. Antichrist will have, 2 3.5-year phases to his monarchy. The first phase where he is deceiving and the covenant is intact, and then the second phase when everything breaks loose and the covenant is broken. Christ is the church's hope. The Antichrist, at least at the beginning, is going to be the world's hope. Christ worked miracles. Interestingly enough, Antichrist works miracles. At least to a point, he does. John 6:38 says Christ is from above. Revelation 11:7 says Antichrist is from below. Christ humbled himself. We get in Philippians 2 and other passages. We read more than once in the passages we looked at how Antichrist will exalt himself. Christ was despised and rejected of men in the world. Interestingly, Antichrist will be admired, loved, cheered, and praised by the world, at least for a time. At the end of Christ's ministry, though, he was exalted by God. And at the end of his monarchy, the Antichrist will be cast down by God. Christ is called the Holy One. The Antichrist, we read, was called the Lawless One. Christ was called the Man of Sorrows. The Antichrist, the Man of Sin. Christ called the Son of God. Antichrist called the Son of Perdition. Christ, the promised seed of the woman. Antichrist, the seed of the serpent. Genesis 3:15, if we take it that way, of thy seed and her seed. Christ, interestingly, refused to accept power from Satan. But Antichrist gladly accepts power from Satan. And the last of these comparisons, I think, is perhaps the most telling for me in a lot of things. Christ's characteristic name is the Lamb. The Antichrist characteristic name is the Beast. And in just those two titles, it says a lot. And just as we read in the Old Testament of types and shadows of Christ, and there are numerous ones, we also have types of the Antichrist. And these are going to be people that we see generally in Scripture who have the characteristics and the similar historical things that happen in their lives as does the Antichrist. Now, let's remind ourselves of what we remembered from the Antichrist. We have all of these points. We won't read them all in detail right now, but we had all of these points that we remembered about the Antichrist, and we're going to look at people in the Bible who fulfill some of these. Now, if you remembered from types of Christ, there is no one picture of Christ that is a complete picture. There is no one person we look to, for instance, in the Old Testament, where we say, this person is a complete and full picture of what Christ is like. No one is a complete picture. But each one you say, well, he's like Christ in this aspect, and another one is like Christ in another aspect. Some types are more full than others, but none is complete. And the same is true of pictures of the Antichrist. We will see there are people who bear resemblances with things that happen and their attitudes and so on. But we don't get in any one of them the full picture. But if we were to layer them one on top of another, we would get quite a full picture of what the Antichrist is on. Now, some of the characters in the Bible we will not focus on, but could be argued as a type of the Antichrist. I'll just put them all up here. Cain, Nimrod, Saul, Old Testament Saul, Goliath, and Herod. We're not going to go into the detail with them, but just for your own thinking and future thinking of things, they do exhibit various characteristics of the Antichrist. But let's look at a few that we will talk about. And what I'm going to do is I'll have a name up there of somebody in the Old Testament or in history, and I will put little bullets. Well, let's see one of them. First is going to be Pharaoh of Egypt. I put little bullets next to the characteristics that I believe are reflected in this person. So no one person that we put up here is going to have all of them checked off. But as we look at all of them, eventually, at least one is going to have, there will at least be one of them associated with each of those bullets. So the Pharaoh of Egypt, after acquisition of power, then used brute force. So he was ready to use his force as Pharaoh against the people of Israel. Promises everything necessary to gain trust and power, and then breaks those covenants. So how many times when the plagues were being given to against Egypt, would Pharaoh relent and make a promise to the people of Israel and say, okay, I promise, we're all right, I'm going to let you go. And he makes a deal with them only to break it again. Uses religion as a means to his own ends, but ultimately denies father and son. Sets himself up as God, banning worship of any other. And we know how Pharaoh exalted himself when Moses came in the name of the true God, Jehovah. And he says, who is this Jehovah that I should listen to him? And goes on in his life to, from then on, to constantly challenge and harden himself against the true God. And in fact, we know that the Pharaoh of Egypt viewed himself as a god. He banned the worship that the Israelites wanted to have, to go into the wilderness and worship. He would not allow them to do that. God allows Satan to empower for miracles. Now, in case of Pharaoh, he had his Egyptians that were his magicians that were able to do some miracles, but they were not able to do all of them. They were to imitate some of the plagues. Persecute, kill, and destroy any who oppose, especially targeting Israel. And we know that Pharaoh did that, not only by decreeing that the babies should be killed, but also throughout their time in slavery. And he meets his end by direct divine execution of judgment. And we know that the Egyptians, they drown in the Red Sea. Interestingly, when you get to the book of Psalms, we read that Pharaoh, it says, drowned in the Red Sea. You don't get that until the book of Psalms. So Pharaoh of Egypt, while not having all of these bullets checked, has a lot of them checked. Absalom is an interesting picture of the Antichrist because, well, first he was power hungry and he was successful in that pursuit, but how did Absalom gain his power, at least initially? Through his flattering tongue. And he would go and talk to the people and say, oh, believe me, your case is a good one. And if I were king, you know, I would listen to you and I would give you a good ruling and things like that. It's just too bad I'm not king, you know. And the scripture says he stole the hearts of the people. The people looked at him and with adoration from his outer beauty. He eventually set up a pillar to himself in scripture. But he used his mouth. He promised what was necessary to gain trust. But once he had power, he used it ruthlessly with brute force. And he met his end by direct judgment. Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting picture of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Well, he was successful in his gain of power. Okay. After he had the power, he used brute force. We know that. He used religion, but particularly in the sense of banning worship of any other. Do you remember that in Daniel 2, he sees an image with the four different metals, and Daniel says, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold in this image. In chapter 3, he makes an image entirely of gold. Well, who's that supposed to be? That's him. In Daniel 2, he was the gold in the image, so now he's going to make the image entirely of gold. It's a picture of himself. It is not himself. It is a symbol of himself. Interestingly, it's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Close to 666, but anyway, all right. And he demands that people not worship any other, but worship and bow down to the image. Now, if you remember what we read in the Revelation 13 passage, the Antichrist develops an image and demands that all worship the image of the beast. Now, what this image is exactly, I'm not sure, I don't know that anybody knows, but the image will somehow be a reflection of himself, even though it may not be himself. But he will develop this image, and everyone has to worship the image. His face on a screen somewhere all around the world. I don't know what it will be, but it will be an image of the beast, and all have to bow down to that. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And we also read that those who do not bow and worship that image are put to death. And that is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar threatened as well. Sets himself up as God, banning worship of any other, and persecutes and kills and destroys any who oppose. Another interesting comparison comes from when Daniel later talked to Belshazzar. Now, this is after Nebuchadnezzar was gone off the scene. Belshazzar is now ruling. And Daniel says of Nebuchadnezzar, he says this: all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. He uses that interesting phrasing about Nebuchadnezzar. He says, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. If you remember what we read in Revelation 13, we read this: it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome him, and authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. This interesting repeating of that phrase. So with Daniel saying it about Nebuchadnezzar, over all peoples, nations, and languages, and of the Antichrist, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not mere coincidence. Antiochus Epiphanes, we read about in Daniel 11. Daniel 11 has such a detailed account of the history of Antiochus Epiphanes that a lot of skeptics of the inspiration of the Bible look at that passage and say it had to have been written after Antiochus Epiphanes lived, which would have been between 200 and 100 years before Christ in that century. That's how clear and detailed of a description it gives of what Antiochus Epiphanes would do. Now, I'm no historical expert or anything like that, but what Daniel wrote, and we read a lot about it from the Daniel 11 passage, Antiochus Epiphanes, he gained power. He used flattering words to gain his power. Then he used brute force. Among other places that he went to conquer, he went down to conquer Egypt. He just barely was able to not take it. Furious, he emptied his wrath out on Israel, and he put a stop to sacrifices that before were able to peaceably be made. He forced a stop of worshiping God. He forced the worship of false gods, even Zeus, and even went to the extent of the abomination of sacrificing a pig on God's altar. He, in the process of unleashing his wrath on Israel, murdered many, many tens of thousands of Jews. All of these things Daniel 11 has documented as things that Antiochus Epiphanes would do, but they are also prophecies not only about that person who has now come on the scene already, but later prophecies of the Antichrist. And then one more I'd like to put up. It's interesting, Antiochus Epiphanes was not a biblical character. He was a historical figure, even though there is prophecy about him in Daniel. So there's prophecy about him, but we don't read in a later book of the Bible about the details of Antiochus Epiphanes. We learn it from history. Which is interesting because we have a historical figure that is a picture of the Antichrist, even though, yes, he's prophesied in the Bible. This makes me think, could there be any other historical figure that might be a picture of the Antichrist? Now, I'm putting down the name Adolf Hitler up here. No, I don't have any verse in the Bible that says he is a picture of the Antichrist. But, man, he certainly reminds us of the spirit of the Antichrist, doesn't he? He was power hungry. This is without dispute. He sought power, and you read about his life. This was one of his, I mean, as a kid, from being a kid all the way through his adolescence and teen years, going up into his 20s, he wanted to rule the world. And he was power hungry and tried different means, some of which ended in comical failure, but different means to gain power. But eventually, he gained power not by brute force, but by deceitfulness, lies, and flattering words, his political savvy. It was his speeches, ultimately, that began to give him his power. And then, when he acquired some power, enough to get control over the police force and some of the key agencies within Germany, he then used that power in a ruthless manner to expand his power base. He promised everything necessary to gain trust and power, and the equivalent of the Congress in Germany had a vote, and the vote was to give him ultimate power as ultimate dictator. And of course, he didn't say, give me power as ultimate dictator so I can go and do all the things I'm about to do. No, he lied and said, oh, this power would be reserved for the most exceptional circumstances, only when I have to act quickly, you know, and to get something done. This is the only reason we're doing this. And the equivalent of their Congress voted to give him that power, and that was it. Once he had the power, he turned and used his brute force ruthlessly. Right when he got the power, he broke his promises and covenants to the people's destruction. He used religion as a means to his own ends, but he very transparently denied anything about God. He was an atheist, even though he didn't ever said that at the beginning of his seeking of power. Persecuting, killing, and destroying any who oppose, especially targeting Israel. And we know that documented in history, his hatefulness particularly directed at Israel. And this is going to be what the Antichrist is like. So if you want somebody within the last century that typifies what Antichrist would be like, that's an indication. You have somebody who, in a localized area, that was Germany, developed a means of a power base by his tongue, his promises. And then he expanded that power through further promises, and he kept promising everybody everything. He went into Austria. Oh, no, this is it. It's just Austria really always belonged to Germany. I'm not going to go any further than that. Now that we have Austria and Germany together, that's it. I'm done. You don't have to worry about me. And the rest of the world believed him. Oh, okay. Well, then he took over a couple of other. That was it. You know, the Czech and so on. That's it. We're not going any further. That was all. I'm done. And a lot of the people who were fearful of going back into war after World War I had taken so much out of them, they believed him because they wanted to believe, but he promised and he promised and he promised, and he kept breaking those covenants. He, in fact, had a written covenant with Russia and said, we have a non-aggression pact. I'm not going to attack you. You're not going to attack me. Russia signed it and actually believed him, and he broke that. And ultimately, after he used his political savvy to gain a power base, he then unleashed that to take over the world, ultimately causing 50 million deaths. Now you think of what the Antichrist is going to be like. When he develops a power base and then uses that, now seeking to take over the world, only now he has nuclear weapons. What will it be like? I'm happy that I'm not going to be there. I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming in the air to take us away from this place. But he will be, for the world, the picture of what Satan is like, and they're going to receive him at first. So how does this affect me? Well, understanding scripture is important. Knowing the ending is important. Knowing the ending of a movie helps you understand various things that happen along the way. So also knowing the end of history will let us understand things in a different light. The wicked in power does not mean God is off his throne. His plans have not been thwarted. He predicted all of this will happen. We need to be aware of Satan and his tactics, and we need to be aware to see antichrists today, not the antichrist, but antichrists, ones that are like the antichrist, in the church and outside, that bear the personality of the antichrist. And finally, let's think like Dr. Garns. Let's look for the time where my man is going to reign, as he would say. Our Father, thank you for letting us know in Scripture that all of these wickednesses that will be unleashed on the world are things that you have anticipated. Thank you that we know you're not off the throne when we see the wicked advancing like this. We pray that this study would be of help to us to realize the deceitfulness of Satan, of what Satan's tactics look like when they're embodied in a person. And we pray that by these things we would have a keen eye to see the workings of Satan today in certain individuals. Father, we thank you that in the end the Lord will reign and he will put an end to Antichrist and to all who oppose and would not bow the knee to the true humble Savior. We thank you for him in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.